All right, let's go back to the book of John, and let's turn to chapter 14, if you would, please. Been trying to work through John in my studies, and enjoying the study that emphasizes of the four Gospels, emphasizes particularly the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's much in the writings of John, particularly in the Gospel, about belief and everlasting life as well. And so when you go through the movements of John, the third movement from chapters 5 to 11 was concerning oppositions to the Son of God. And in those narratives, we saw how ones would oppose him, and yet he would use those opportunities to speak truth about his person and their need to believe and such. And so then transition to chapter 12 led into the upper room ministry that began in chapter 13 through 16. And then the adjoining prayer you see following the high priestly prayer of chapter 17. But in 13 to 16, largely found here in John, whereas some of 13 can overlap with other gospels, you have to turn to the synoptic gospels to see the institution of the Lord's Supper and such as that in more detail. But nonetheless, we see early on he washes the disciples' feet at the beginning of this time in chapter 13. And then he speaks of the one that will betray him, Judas. And then he as well addresses Peter that will deny him. And that, of course, along the way here, Judas has left the room. And so we're now embarking upon the early parts of the upper room ministry where he's speaking to the 11. And now Judas is gone, and he's addressed Peter. The chapter began after Peter, of course, saying, "Oh, I'll die for you, Lord." And the Lord made it clear he would deny him. It begins by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So not just taking chapter 14 as independent, just take it from the end of 13 and kind of see how encouraging that is that he says that following what was said to Peter. But having said that, he would address once again an I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life in verse 6. And so as we move through 14, there's some three inquiries by the disciples that we're made known of. One from Thomas and one from Philip. And then one of the other Judas is not Iscariot along the way. So I want to pick up at verse 15 and look at the latter part of chapter 14. And so he speaks of various truths that will, in a sense, be seed truth. Truth that will be taught in more detail when you come into the church age, when you go into the epistles, such as the role of the Holy Spirit. Will be brought out much here in 14 and then chapter 16. Of course, in 15, kind of linking that together when he's talking about abiding in him and he's the true vine, the last of the seven I am's. I am the true vine. But along here, Philip had made an inquiry in verse 8 after the I am. Philip had said, "Lord, show us the Father and it suffices us." So as the Lord responds to that, verse 13 and 14, he ties it in with prayer, and that he says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So, of course, anytime we have a topical study, you kind of need to lay it beside Scripture as a whole and see what the flow of Scripture is. And so, obviously, in places like James, it tells us we're not to ask according to our own lust, but according to His will. And so, anyway, that's a big study just to think about prayer and what the Lord tells us in reference to seeking Him. So we pick up in verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you." Stop there for a few moments. We see verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so that could remind us of early on in the upper room ministry, back in 13, across the page, notice there in verse 34, right before he addresses Peter, telling him that he will deny him before the cock crows three times, he said in 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one to another. And so this backdrop of loving one another is brought before us. And so he reiterates this in the sense of, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in verse, later on in the text, in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So we see these times where he ties in following him, keeping his word, tying in with love. And the evidence that this shows to those around us that we are true believers, that we are in a family and that we love one another, and we are known for this. John also said much about this in 1 John. Just some quick references there. 1 John, a book that gives much about, you may say, test of the true believer. And he speaks there about the term commandment and commandments as far as following his word and evidences of a child of God. In 1 John 2, verse 3 and 4, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And so verse 7 and 8 would say more about this. Chapter 3, verse 22 to 24 as well, as he says, speaks to those he calls beloved or my little children. And he emphasizes as well, verse 23, for example. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And so he continues to emphasize following his word, follow his commandments, and it's seen in our love for him and love for one another. Now, if you take a note, 4:21 would address this in the early verses of chapter 5. And even that short book, 2 John, speaks as well along this line about following him, and the term commandments is used, and truth and love is emphasized in 2 and in 3 John. So going back to our text, as he's responding to the question that Philip had, and he's speaking about, he's now kind of transitioning into talking about the Comforter will come. And that, of course, is the Paraclete, the one that would come alongside to help. We know as the Holy Spirit. He later will say clearly, this is the Holy Spirit. And so in this same chapter, verse 26, he'll reiterate, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So when he speaks about the Comforter, he's going to make reference to that in chapter 15 when he's talking about the true vine. Again, chapter 16 when there's more detail about the Holy Spirit and the Comforter to come. And it's interesting that when John writes in 1 John, it's the same word in the Greek that is for advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That one that comes along is on our side. You know, we think like in an attorney situation, you know, you think of someone who's your attorney, your advocate. He's there for you. He's our paraclete. He's our comforter. And so this is just a endearing way to speak about the Holy Spirit, that he is our comforter, the one that will come alongside and help. And of course, we so much need that in our Christian way. So in our text of 14 and continuing on is verse 17, we see one of the terms used, even the Spirit of truth. And so there's another aspect of acknowledging The Spirit of God and tying in with truth. When you get to chapter 16 and see more about the person of the Holy Spirit, and remember there it's going to emphasize he, not it. The Holy Spirit is referred to as he, as we see the third person of the triune Godhead, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world... Now, here we see a contrast. The world cannot receive because it seeth him not, and neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth or abideth with you and shall be in you. So when we look at this, this term world is from this point to the end of the chapter, I believe you'll find it six times. The world cannot see, cannot receive. Makes a clear distinction about, as he's talking to the 11, he's laying these truths out that we can identify with as believers. We're not the world. We're his, and we have a comforter. And so with that, you see he's talking about that he may abide with you forever. That's going to flow right into the teaching of chapter 15, abide in him as he's the true vine. So in verse 18, we see kind of a contrast. I will not leave you comfortless, or the word for parentless. If you look that word up, it's the same word carried over in James 1:27 when he says fatherless. So I'll not leave you fatherless or comfortless, parentless. I will come to you. And so in verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So that phrase I find interesting, a little while. Again, when we pick up more on the Holy Spirit in chapter 16, that term, a little while, can be found, I believe it's seven times. So again, the contrast of the world we see here. The world cannot see. There's spiritual blindness, of course. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And so here, another thing's interesting is you walk through this chapter, you see I wills. And it kind of reminds us of God's promise and his word and how dependable he is. That we'll see him use this terminology about I will and such as that, given these definite words of promise throughout this section here as he's teaching the disciples. You may have noticed there in verse 20, and at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's unique language. Ye in me, and I in you. I'll compare that to what is said. If you want to turn with me to Colossians 1, please. But while you're turning there, I'll also mention what it says in 1 John. But if you're in Colossians 1, please. 1 John talks about this as well. He is in us, we are in him. But Colossians, Paul will later address this truth. And it's one of the New Testament mysteries in Colossians chapter 1. These mysteries, of course, sprinkled through the epistles, are truths that were not previously revealed in the Old Testament with clarity as we have in the New Testament. He refers to, like, the rapture as a revealed mystery, for example. The body of Christ, the church, Ephesians has much to say about mysteries. And the twin epistle, Colossians, uses the term mystery as well. So notice in 1:27 of Colossians, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here's that term again, Christ in you. So back in our text, the Lord told the disciples, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So we think about, once you come to the New Testament epistles, and you see like Ephesians, and it reminds us of the indwelling Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God lives and abides in us until the day of redemption, as speaks of in Ephesians. And so this is seed truth. It's truth that he's laying out And then he's going to go to the cross, as he's already said, mine hour has come. He's right near the cross now. And so when he gets past that, he's resurrected, goes through his post-resurrection ministry, he ascends to glory, Pentecost, chapter 2 of Acts, the church begins, therefore we see the Comforter coming there, and then these epistles are written, and these truths are brought out in more detail. And so we see the Comforter will come, and he could say these words, and I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And then finally, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Kind of takes us back to where we began in this section here, verse 15, tying in with holding to God's word, holding, as he uses the term, commandments. Again, you see the term commandments can be a term for the scriptures in a broader sense. A lot of times people hear the word commandments, they just think the Mosaic Law and Ten Commandments. But like in the Psalms, you can see the different terms like testimony or statutes or so on, or in commandments referring to the larger sense of the word. But anyway, here we see again what he's saying in response to that question by Philip back in verse 8. So now, by reminding them of his love and the love that will be seen to one another because of our love for him and his love for us, this takes us up to the end of this section, because verse 22 is the last of these three inquiries. We see Judas, not Iscariot, verse 22, will ask the next question. And so we'll address that, Lord willing, perhaps on Sunday as we move forward. So I'm going to stop there, and if any of the brothers want to add to that.